So Exodus 34, we'll be looking at verses 29 to verse 35. This is Moses has received the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. He's come down, seen the sin of the people, shattered the Ten Commandments and gone back up, and has received the two new sets of tablets. So we'll take it up there. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because they had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron, all the leaders of the people, returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And then turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 to 18. Beginning with verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There is a sermon outline included in the bulletin. The test for colorblindness is typically a circle. And inside of it, there are a lot of little circles that are various shades of color. And certain of the circles will have maybe one particular color. And so if you're able to see it, you might see a red 7. Or a blue 6. Some number that stands out. And if you have normal eyesight, you look at that chart or whatever that circle is, and you can see it immediately, and you say, ah, that's a 6. It's no trouble. But if you're colorblind, you look at it, and all you see is a bunch of small circles, different shades, but you don't see any number. Now it's there. And to the average person with normal eyesight, they see the number and they don't have any trouble identifying it as a 6 or as a 2 or whatever the number is. But if you're colorblind, you can look all day. You can strain, you can look at different angles, and you never see the number that's there. It's hidden from view. We might say it's veiled from your sight, so you don't see what's open and others can see so easily. Well, that's sort of the picture here in 2 Corinthians 3. As the Apostle Paul talks, he's talking about eyes that are veiled, that are not able to see what is there. Not able to see the spiritual truths that are so clear in Scripture that others can see, but are hidden to many. And so we'll be looking at that idea, what was literally veiled in the Old Testament, and what the meaning of that is, and also veiled spiritually in the New Testament, and what the meaning is of that, and it is still often veiled today. And so the first point, the veiling, what is veiled in the Old Testament? And specifically looking at this passage that we read in Exodus 34 of Moses of Mount Sinai as he goes up on the mountain and he comes down, and later on as he'd be going to the tent of meeting and would be meeting with God. And notice as we read through in Exodus 34 the sequence of events. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the two tablets of the testimony. And notice it's not so much referred to as the Ten Commandments, but it's a tablets of testimony. It's a witness to God and what God wants. It's really a testimony to who God is. This one who's taken them out of Egypt, freed them from slavery, and now made them a nation. And so as he does that, he's in the presence of God. He sees God in a special way. The Shekinah, the glory of God shines. And it changes his appearance as we might go to the beach and be in the sun all day and get a tan. Well, Moses, as he's with God, his face shines as a result. And he comes down. He comes down bearing the tablets that he's been given in which the finger of God is written. And what happens? Well, the people, Aaron and the people, see the glory of God reflected in Moses. His face is shining, and what do the people do in response? They're afraid to come near. There's something majestic, something awesome. They don't want to be near this one who's been near to God. And so they shrink back, and Moses has to really call them to himself. And as he does so, what does Moses do? He speaks to them the Word of God with his face unveiled, with his face shining before the people. And then it's after that that he covers up his face. He puts a veil on it so that the people can't see that shining glory as it begins to fade. Over time, it fades away. And as Moses would go in to speak to God, he takes that veil away. There's no veil when he speaks to God again. He's not veiled when he speaks the words of God to the people. But only as he's done and he goes away from me, he covers himself with a veil again. And that's what's being referred to by the apostle. First in verse 7, we read last week, such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory. And then in verse 13, a passage for today, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. They might not gaze at that glory that was fading away. And the point to see in all this is that Aaron and the Israelites were afraid of that glory that they saw in Moses' face. They were afraid of it. And we might wonder why, and as pointed out here in verse 14, their minds were hardened. Their minds were hardened. And then verse 15, it goes on to say, whenever Moses was read, a veil lies over their hearts. They don't see the message. They don't see the glory of God. They don't understand God's truth. And it's, notice that sequence. It's mind and then heart. The mind is the thinking. Their thought process is the heart. And Scripture refers to the center of their being, the source of their wills and their activity, the seat of their affections and their understanding, the place of their personality was veiled as well. It's like the one who's colorblind looks at that circle and sees nothing. They look and they don't see what's there. They don't see the glory of God. They only see this shining that frightens them. And what's the point? That's the second part. What's the meaning in all this? Well, we can see four things. First, is it points to the spiritual condition of other people. Their minds were hardened. They didn't understand what they were seeing, what they had lived through. Because what they should have understood was that there was a great God who has received, who had saved them, had redeemed them out of slavery, had worked powerfully on their behalf, as you consider the signs and wonders that he performed in Egypt in order to have Pharaoh free his people. And so by a mighty deliverance, God had taken them out of Egypt. He'd showed them what a great God he was, what a mighty deliverer was. And it should have meant that they would have embraced him. They would have trusted him. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to love him. They should be devoted to him. They should want to learn more of him. And yet, instead of being attracted to God and attracted to God's words, we see they rebel. They just rebelled in terms of the golden calf that they'd fall down and worshipped. And even in Moses, there was a reflected glory, a reminder of the glory that God had. And they didn't want it. Their understanding was dull and blinded and spiritually dead to the truth. And we see that pattern in Scripture. In Romans 1:21 talks about those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Mankind in our natural state doesn't want God's truth, doesn't want God's revelation. Can't stand what God is saying to us. The iniquities, and especially their lack of faith, cause them not to see the glory of God, reflected as it was in Moses. And as a result, as they didn't receive the full benefits of the covenant relationship that God had established with the nation of Israel. Second lesson, this is a contrast as he begins, is a great boldness and a hope in the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of Paul, compared to that of Moses. The glory of God in the Old Testament was veiled. It couldn't be seen in all its fullness. The eternal inheritance, which is For God, the people of God was seen only in shadows. In contrast, Paul is saying, we have a hope that can be seen. We have an eternal inheritance reserved from us. We have a clear ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was there in shadows and types is now proclaimed with great boldness, with great hope in the New Testament. The third lesson is to consider the fact that when Moses was communicating with the people, communicating God's word, his face was unveiled. They were afraid of the glory that was shining in his face. And you think, well, at that point, he might veil his face for the sake of the people. But whenever he was speaking the word of God, he spoke to it with an unveiled face. He wanted the people to know, and God wanted the people to know, of the glory that was in his words. These were not the words of mere men. And perhaps there was somebody in the camp that would wonder, you know, what was Moses doing all the time that he was up there? Was he making up some sort of religion of his own? Aren't these his words? Wasn't he just chiseling these stone tablets himself? And if you had any doubts, the fact that Moses' face shone in that way indicated that he wasn't up there by himself. He was there with the living God, the glorious God, that Shekinah, that glory that transformed his face. And the more that he's away from that God, the more his face would fade. But as he spoke, they were to understand he was speaking the words of God. It was a glorious word. And that message is still the same. It's a glorious word that we're to respect, that we're to listen to, that we're to act upon. And the fourth lesson is the fact that Moses veiled his face. After he got done speaking the word of God to the people, he veiled his face. Why is that? Well, that fading glory was really a parable of the faded glory of the Old Testament, the old administration. That what was being set up of the ceremonial law, the blood of bulls and goats, really couldn't take away sin. It really couldn't give eternal life in and of itself. Its glory was going to fade away before the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was really saying to the people, you need to look to the one who is glorious and not to all the commands. Your life is found in that one who is glorious. It's not found in keeping all those commands, in all the ceremonies and all the rituals that were done. That's not the source of your life. And the Jews often made that mistake in the time of Christ, thinking that by following the commands, that somehow they could earn eternal life. And even today, there are those who think we can earn eternal life by what we do, rather than looking to the source of life, rather than looking to Jesus Christ. Well, the second point is this veiling as that we see occurring in the New Testament and even today? And what are the implications? Well, we see verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, when the Old Testament is read, a veil lies over their hearts. We can think of Jews, but more than that. And in verse 14, the previous verse, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted. Notice it's the same veil. Not the physical veil that Moses put over his face, but the same spiritual veil of unbelief, of not seeing God, of not seeing God in what He has done. It's that same unbelief that's persisting and is even made worse because we see the fulfillment. They were looking darkly through shadows at what was to come. We look back at exactly what God did. So we can see that Messiah that was in the shadow form in the Old Testament came true in the person of Jesus Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth, who lived among the people, who walked, who healed, who taught. Who taught like no other. Who relieved distress, but more than that, forgave sins. Who was that suffering one servant who gave his life as a ransom for many. Who was born of a virgin, which we celebrate at Christmas. Who was on the third day raised from the dead and is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. There's a new clarity that we have in the New Testament, a new splendor, a new glory, a new majesty that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, in Paul's day, there were those Jews waiting for the Messiah who could not see in Jesus the Messiah. That all the Old Testament spoke of Him and looked forward to His coming. And sadly, there are those in our day, who can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament and not see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, not see the fact that He is that one who came in order to bring us back to the Father, in order to bring us back to the great God. The religious, they like to dabble in spiritual things, but they do not see Jesus Christ as the one who reveals God to us. And so what's the meaning? Well, we can see three things in this veiling, even in the New Testament. First is we see the need for Christ. The need that each and every individual, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, whatever it is, to turn to Christ. Verse 16. But who but when one turns to Christ, turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How does that veil that was there in the Old Testament, that's often in the New Testament, removed? It's removed by turning to Christ. And how do we do that? Well, it means to repent, to turn away from your sins, to be genuinely sorrowful for your sins, and to trust in Jesus Christ, to be placing your trust in Him for eternal life. To acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, that you can't save yourself, you can't save yourself from your sins, and that you surrender to Him as your Master, as the one who gives direction to your life, Notice in verse 14 it says, because only through Christ is it that veil. It's only through Christ that that veil is taken away. It's only in Christ that we can see spiritual truth. We can have spiritual understanding. It's in Him alone do we see the glory of God. The second point is that true freedom is found in Christ. It talks in terms of freedom or liberty. And as you look at these verses 17 and 18, the question is it a small S spirit or a large S spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit? Is it referring to Jesus as being really a spiritual being that's able to give spiritual life to people? Or is it talking about the Holy Spirit? And in some sense, the two are just about the same, because it's the Holy Spirit that ultimately gives spiritual life through Christ to people. But I would actually take it as a smallest spirit. That's talking about the ministry of Christ, of bringing about what the laws could not do. What those tablets of stone could not do, of bringing spiritual life to people, spiritual freedom. That we have these things, not on letters written in stone, but through the ministry of Christ, the gospel of Christ, we have true freedom, true hope, true spiritual life. And so it points to the freedom that we have. Freedom from every kind of bondage. Freedom from the law. Of trying to keep it in order to be right before God. In order to have salvation. Freedom from fear. Freedom from sin. Freedom from corruption. Freedom to serve God. Freedom to please God. You might think back to the first century. Many to whom Paul would write would be slaves. Who'd have no freedom in their lives. But in Christ, they have true freedom of being a child of God and seeing the glory of God, which their owner, her master, may not have at all. Third lesson is that such turning to the Lord results in sanctification. As you look at verse 18, we become more holy because we're able to see God. Through Christ, we're able to see the glory of God. We can see what God has done for us in His Son. And what it means personally. And the result is you transformed, you're changed. You see a new reality. It's like that person taking that colorblindness test, sees that six. And now understands, yes. Now understands, I live not for myself, but for the one who saved me. I live to glorify God. I live to glorify Christ. I live to glorify the Holy Spirit. And so it says in verse 18, we're being transformed into the same image from the degree of glory to another. It's saying that as we see Jesus Christ, as we see the glory of God, we do not remain the same. We become like Christ. Not in the ability to perform miracles, but in the ability to show the fruits of the Spirit, to show love to others, to be at peace, to have joy, and to see these things increasing. And the idea is from one degree of glory is it's continually increasing in our lives, that Christ-likeness becomes more and more a part of who we are. And then notice how the chapter ends. It's not by our efforts, our piety, our spiritual insight, but for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's a spiritual growth that ultimately comes from God and not from our salvation, ourselves. Our sanctification is due to God's working in us. What an incredible thought to end on. That we're growing like Christ because we see the glory of God and are changed day by day by day. Not by our efforts, but by what God is doing in us. Well, as you think about application, what are the applications of this passage? Well, one is the necessity that each one turn to Christ. You won't see spiritual truth. You won't see the glory of God unless you turn to Jesus Christ. Unless you turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. For now, and for eternity. When you do, the promise is freedom. You'll be set free. Now, the slave in the first century didn't walk away from his master, but he enjoyed a freedom from sin and from the corruption of sin. From fear and all these other things that are true for the Christian who beholds the glory of God. And third, we can think in terms of how we become more Christ-like. So as we look to God, as we see the glory of God, as we understand who God is, as we read His Word, as we pray, that we see more of God, see more of His glory, and His Spirit works in us, making us more like Christ, day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this passage of Scripture and just a what a marvelous truth that lays before us of how you work. That our natural eyes are veiled. That we're not able to see spiritual realities the way we should. But when we turn to Christ, when we embrace the Messiah, our eyes are open to see what's been there all along. You know, as we look at the heavens, we can see your glory. And yet we too often suppress that truth in our unrighteousness, in our unbelief. We pray that each one here, young and old, whatever our situation, would understand what it means to turn to Christ. To turn away from sin, to turn away from our own lifestyle, to turn away from trusting ourselves, our own abilities, what we can do. And trust in Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross. That we would see your glory all around us, but especially in the salvation that we have in Him alone. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 36, selection B.